Amen. At this time, Team Kids is now dismissed, and I ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Today I'll be reading from Daniel 5, verses 1 through 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for thousands of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousand. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, and wood, and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand of the plaster on the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. We have spent time studying your word during the Sunday school hour, and now we have come to this worship time to sing praises to you and hear your word preached. We thank you for the tithes and offerings that have been given this morning. We pray that they will be used to help further your kingdom here in our community and around the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. And thank you, buddy. It was well said this morning. How many Gideons do we have here with us this morning? If you just stick your hand up in the air, if you're a Gideon this morning, stick your hand high. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, we see we've got 5 here just with us today, and there may be a couple more that for whatever reason may not be here today. But that's a tremendous thing to have this many men that serve in this ministry in that way in one church. Also, if you're interested in becoming a Gideon and you want to learn more about that, you can see any of these men, and I'm sure they'd be happy to talk with you about that. Also, if you do take a card, it's a great opportunity to give to someone a gift of Bibles bought to be given away in honor of someone. And especially with Christmas time coming, it's a great opportunity to give something to someone to bless them that maybe already has everything and you don't even know what to get them. And so just a thought in that regard. If you do want to get a card and they're gone, there's not enough back there, just see Buddy and I'm sure he'll be sure and he'll get you some more, as many as you'd like. So again, there'll be a love offering at the end of the day, and if you'd like to give to that, you can do that and just take a card on your way out, and you can just write in that card ever how many Bibles have been purchased. Buddy, it's $5 a Bible, is that right?
That's correct.
Yeah, so if you wanted to give $20 as a gift today, then in your card to whoever you would get that to, you could just say 4 Bibles have been purchased in honor of you. Is that math right? $5 times 4 is 20. I think that's right. I had a long night last night, but just that's how it works. So if you're interested, just know that that's a great opportunity for you. Today we're going to be talking about the handwriting on the wall, Daniel chapter 5. I was looking at some philosophical thoughts that other people have or have given in regard to the handwriting on the wall, and I came across this thought that I wanted to share with you to get us started, but then we're going to quickly move on from it. Red Fox, great theologian as he was, of course he was not, but Red Fox said, "If you can see the handwriting on the wall, then you must be sitting on the toilet." Now, if you didn't quite get that, he's talking about public restrooms and all the writing that's on the wall. Why people do that, I'm not so sure. But like I said, we're quickly going to move on from that because that's got nothing to do with the message, of course, because the writing on the wall that we're going to be talking about is something far different than what you'll find in a restroom somewhere. At least all the writing on the wall that I've ever seen in one. The phrase, the handwriting on the wall, is one that's familiar to us. It's familiar to us because so many people still use this phrase. It's also a phrase that's been written in movie script after movie script. It's a phrase that has been used in songs across a wide variety, from country music to R&B music. As I was researching this, I don't listen to any of those types of genres of music any longer. I only listen to Christian music myself. But for research purposes, I do try to understand what's out there. And so as I was researching this week, I found that there's an a heavy metal band that just published a song this year, 2021, about the handwriting that's on the wall. And they actually have a music video. It's a really popular heavy metal band. And I used to listen to them when I was younger. I'm glad I don't anymore. But they have a music video in regard to this, and in the video, the very beginning of the video, there's actually a poster that says on it, Belshazzar's Feast. So it's definitely, something in their song is definitely a play off of Daniel chapter 5, at least in some twisted way perhaps. But from front to back, throughout the Bible, you find fascinating things. You find just miraculous things, incredible things, impossible things concerning man's ability compared to God's ability. Man's ability, there's so many impossibilities, but with God's ability, there's nothing that's impossible, and we see that throughout Scripture. And in Daniel chapter 5, we see that not only is what's happening here in chapter 5 humanly impossible, but it's also what some describe as the creepiest event in all of the Bible, as a disembodied hand writes a message on a wall. Disembodied hand, simply meaning this is a hand that has no body. Now, the handwriting on the wall in this event is not only a startling event, but it comes with a startling message, because the message that is written by this hand on the wall is one that declares imminent doom for the ones in which it's intended. Now, handwriting on the wall means that we've gone past the point of no return. You know, there are things, situations in life where you can travel a path and you can reach certain places where if you want to turn around and go back, you can go back. You don't have to keep going down that path. But there are some situations, some instances in life where you reach a point where there's no return. We see it in some people's marriages. They just are at a point where they say, my marriage just cannot last. It's a point of no return. And as sad as that is, it's an example of what I'm talking about. Now, you can't go back to the obvious warnings that you've been experiencing throughout whatever course or duration of time you've been receiving the warnings. You can't go back. If you've not heeded the warnings that you've seen along the way, you can't go back to them. All that's left, by the time you get to the handwriting that's on the wall, all that's left are the consequences from you having neglected the warnings over and over again. And what that means is that the judgment time has arrived. Now, some people say that the Titanic actually sank because there were some people of decision-making ability that ignored some warnings. And that's why that disaster happened. Just a few years ago in Florida, a bridge collapsed, killing 6 people. And as the report came out about what had happened, it stated that there were structural warnings, cracks, that were overlooked, that were neglected, and that's why it happened. Now, here's the point. They had all the information that they needed. but they did not put that information into action. Now, that's the point, but here's the principle. Ignoring warnings can lead to devastation. In Daniel chapter 5, King Nebuchadnezzar has died. That's who we've been talking about over the past couple of chapters, along with, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. But King Nebuchadnezzar was a real focal point in all of that. But he has now passed on. At the end of chapter 4, we finished last week, King Nebuchadnezzar has now died. And this is, Belshazzar is his great-great-great-grandson. He's now king. Actually, he's co-regent. Co-king, if you will. Because his dad is actually king, but his dad doesn't live in Babylon. His dad, out of the 16 years that his dad reigned, 14 of those years, his dad wasn't even in Babylon at all. And so he leaves Belshazzar as his co-regent to be king or lead in Babylon. He's a king in training, if you will. Belshazzar, again, is his name. Now, that's my best country accent, Belshazzar. Now, Dan probably said it more correctly when he read it earlier when he said Belshazzar. But, again, my country accent, dialect, I just can't get away from Belshazzar myself. So, forgive me for that, but just understand that I can't help it. All right? It's just who I am. Now, Belshazzar has been given all the information that he needs to be a successful king. He has the legacy of his granddad, King Nebuchadnezzar. He has all the signs and all of the warnings. These things have been passed on now from generation to generation. He has all the signs and all the warnings from Grandpa's day. Let me remind us about what King Nebuchadnezzar had to say. These are his last known words that have been recorded from Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." That's language like we had never seen him use before, right? He had dared anybody to ever defame the God of Daniel or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he's never praised God like this. But in his last words, his last will and testament, perhaps we could even call this, it's what he says, "I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth. And his ways are justice." And then these are the very last words that we know that he said. "And those who walk in pride, he, this God of heaven, he's able to put them down." Now Belshazzar, he had all this information. He had all the warnings. He had all the good news too. He had all the hope passed on down to him that King Nebuchadnezzar had had. But he didn't do anything with it. He didn't put it into action. Sidney Harris says, "History repeats itself, but in such a cunning disguise that we never detect the resemblance until the damage is already done." Now, the damage is already done for Belshazzar at this point as well, because all he has done is repeat all of the bad things that his granddad had done. History repeats itself? Yes. But there's good things that can be repeated, should be repeated, but not Belshazzar. No, he chose to repeat all the bad things, all the terrible things that Nebuchadnezzar had done. Things like pridefulness, boasting in himself, idolatry, self-indulgent. He was a drunkard who enjoyed sexual immorality and wild parties. That's King Belshazzar. And we know all of that because it's all right here in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar is throwing a drunken feast, and he's invited 1,000 of his closest friends and officers that work for him. This is some Christmas party, okay? Now, he's got all of his concubines there. In modern-day vernacular, concubines would be a side chick, is what that basically means. So he's got all of them there at the party. These are adulterous relationships, meaning they have physical intimacy outside of the marriage relationship. It's adultery that they're doing. And they're having now, at this party, what the world calls the time of their lives. Or, to put it more loosely, they were getting down on the farm. okay? It's something that they think is the best thing that they could be involved with at that point in their lives. Can't you imagine the people telling their friends about it when they know what's going to be happening that night? Like, hey, you got to come to the party tonight. There's going to be a bar as long as you can see. It's going to have everything to drink that you can imagine on it. And then the response is, oh yeah, well, where's that at? Well, it's over at the king's house. You don't want to miss it. And hey, get this, it's all free because he's paying for it with taxpayer money. So you don't even have to pay anything. Come on, just get all you can. Okay, I'll see you there. But how many of you know that this is not a good idea for Christians? Don't raise your hand. But let me just take you to Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Paul says, it's high time to wake up. He literally says that. He says, wake up. Cast off all works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now, right now, the king and his 1,000-plus number of guests, they are giving preferential treatment to their lust, to the desires of their heart, to the flesh. And it's getting out of control. This party is, it's off the hook, off the chain, off the charts, ever how you want to describe it. But again, the Bible says, make no provisions for the flesh. In other words, don't feed the evil impulses that you have. We all have them. The temptations lurk for all of us. But the Bible says, don't feed the temptation. Don't fall to it. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says that we are to take, as believers in Christ, we are to take every thought that we have captive so that we can make ourselves, make those thoughts, make ourselves obedient to God. But the partygoers, they don't care about what God says. They have no concern about what God says. And their reckless behavior, fueled by the lust of their flesh, is now leading them down a road with four incredible failures. The first incredible failure is that they fail to remember history. King Nebuchadnezzar has left them everything that they needed to know, from foolishness to faithfulness. It's all been handed down to them. But they were not paying attention in class because they didn't care. George Satayana says this, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Ronald Wright says, every time history repeats itself, the price goes up. And what I see is a cost increasing across our land, our society, this nation of ours. I see it also, the cost rising in our churches. I see the cost rising in our homes because many people, perhaps even many of us, have failed to remember the history of Jesus Christ, what Jesus has given to us through His Word, through His life, what the apostles of Jesus has given us as well, in terms of followers of Christ being living sacrifices in this world, not indulging themselves in the immoralities of this world, but for us to be sacrificial in our living and holy in our living. Taking the gospel, first of all, to our families and not being stumbling blocks to those in our own household, and then taking the gospel to our neighbors and doing it all without hesitation. Doing it with consistency, without hesitation. Secondly, they failed to face the facts. Though this is not in the text, the Hebrew historian, actually he was a Greek historian, he was an author as well. His name was Herodotus. He lived in the 400s. Now this is 400s BC, so before Christ ever came. This is about 100 years, within the 100-year time frame of when Daniel, Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar, all of these guys, all these stories are happening. Herodotus lived about 100 years after them, and he makes record of so many things. Herodotus is actually considered the father of history. But this is what he tells us. He says that while the party's going on at the king's house, that the Medo-Persian army is camped right outside of Babylon's walls. And it's so that the people inside of Babylon, they know it. But they're just locked down inside, just feeling safe and secure inside of the most impenetrable
fortress that the world has ever known. That's the way Babylon was thought of. Because it was. Nobody had been able to penetrate the walls of Babylon before. But here's the thing about the Medo-Persians. They were mighty themselves. And they were aggressive. And they were smart. And they wanted to overthrow Babylon. They wanted Babylon to be theirs. Now, the king, Belshazzar, though, he has this undaunting faith in the walls of his city. Again, no one's ever been through them. No one's even been over the walls in Babylon. There's discrepancies about this or disagreements about this, but there are some records that indicate that the walls around Babylon were 300 feet tall. That's a 30-story building tall. It's like something you would see out of the movie Lord of the Rings or something. But that this is said to have actually existed. That's hard to wrap your minds around, especially when it's a 60-mile wall. And it's 80 feet wide. It is a spectacle in and of itself. So no one has ever penetrated this wall. No one has ever gone on over that wall because there's no capabilities to be able to do so. And so King Belshazzar, he has his hopes wrapped up in this strong fortress that he has. Also, scholars think that they had as much as 20 years worth of food stocked up inside of those walls. So they didn't have to go anywhere or do anything for 20 years. And they had water. The Euphrates River ran right through the town as well. So the king feels like he's safe from all alarms. But here's the thing. The reality, the facts are that they were not willing to face is that the enemy is smart. The enemy is cunning. He's relentless and he's resilient. And the enemy trains constantly to be able to destroy you. And that's what the Medo-Persians were doing as they were camped outside of the Babylon walls. The enemy studies everything about you to find your weakest points. That's what a good enemy does. That's what a good battle warrior does. He studies the opponent to find out where they are weak. And so he'll know what sets you off. And he'll know what excites you. And he'll know what will distract you. And he's going to use all of those against you. And the king now is enamored with distractions. He's so enamored with the distractions that he can't see the truth. He can't face the facts or the reality. And that is this, is that strength in a kingdom or strength in a person doesn't come from the outside. The strength for Babylon was never going to be in those walls around the city. The strength from Babylon, if it was really going to be a strong and thriving nation that would go on and on without end, it was going to happen from within. But they were too corrupt on the inside. Strength never comes from the outside. Strength always comes from what's on the inside. And so it's therefore never in the appearance. So it doesn't matter how nice their house is. It doesn't matter how big the smile is that they carry. Because for some people, these are just giant walls that they erect so that you can't see what's truly on the inside. And how messed up it is at home. How messed up it is in their minds and in their hearts. And Babylon would soon fall because on the inside, they had been deceived by a false sense of security, thinking those mighty walls were going to protect them forever. Because they would not face the facts. And the facts were the reality of how they were seen in God's eyes. That their enemy was not actually the Medo-Persian Empire. Their enemy was God. And they were so indulging in their flesh that they could not see the facts. Thirdly, they failed the sobriety test. They cast off all their restraint. When you forsake the lessons of history, the teachings of history, and the lessons and the teachings of God's Word, and you are not honest with yourself about your position and your condition before God, then you're just going to get bolder and bolder and further outside the lines. Verse 2 said that the king tasted the wine. The word tasted in the Hebrew actually means that he was already under the influence. Okay, so he's drunk already by this time. And then he says, why are we still drinking from the Dixie cups when we've got the gold and silver cups that Grandpa stole from the God of Jerusalem years ago? Why don't we get those and drink out of them? And the text says that he actually called him father, that my father stole from God of Jerusalem. But the text only uses that word father. I've already told you it was his great-great-great-granddad. But the reason why the scripture says it was his father is because in the Hebrew there's not a word for granddad. It's why generation after generation for Abraham, everyone still calls, they don't call him Grandpa Abraham, they call him Father Abraham. Even to this day, we still call him Father Abraham. And so the king's just making it worse for himself. And this move that he's making now about going to get the gold and the silver cups that were always used for worshiping God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Jerusalem, Israel, Judea as well. These were his possessions. These were his cups. And so this is like Belshazzar, he's just spitting in the face of God by doing this. Proverbs 20 says that wine or strong drink produces mockers. And now chapter 5 is filled with this banquet hall of 1,000 people just becoming mockers of God. And they are desecrating the very things that belong to God himself. Today, it is the person in Jesus Christ that belongs to God. It's the person in Jesus Christ that is set apart for the holy purposes of God, to worship God, but also for God to be the dwelling, or for that person to be the dwelling place of God in this world. And therefore, when we as believers in Christ, when we begin participating in the unholy practices of the world, we ourselves become mockers of the God that we say we love and we follow. Casting off all restraint in our lives and failing the sobriety test ourselves. Matthew 13:48 says, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. 1 Peter 5:8 says that you should be sober so that you can be vigilant, clear-minded, and be on the watch, be on the lookout so that you can see the enemy when he's coming to attack you, because he's coming to attack you, but you'll see him when he comes. And that brings us to the fourth and the final failure now, and that is they failed to honor God with their lives. Verse 4, they didn't just drink from the cups that were used for worshiping God, that God possessed, he owned. They worshiped other gods while they drank from the cups that God owned. Verse 5 says that God now sends his most unusual messenger in all the Bible, the disembodied hand. And it writes on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. It means you've been weighed in the balance and you've been found lacking. It means that God's been measuring you and now he's at the end of his measurements and he has found that you have come up short. You don't have enough to get there. As his hand writes on the wall, it's a showstopper. DJ stops, music stops, the people stop. No one can take their eyes off of what's happening right now. And the king is flush. He's about to faint. The Bible says his knees are knocking together. Some scholars actually read into what's written there so much so that they believe his violent knee shakings was so intense that it nearly, or it did, actually dislocate his hips. He was scared out of his mind. But just like old grandpa, he calls the magicians and the astrologers. These are his wise men. He calls in his wise men at first. He says, tell me what's going on here. But just like in grandpa's day, none of the world's wise men, these are the greatest of the great in terms of the world standards, but none of the world's wise men had a clue about what God was doing there. But the queen comes into the banquet hall. Now the queen, this is not his wife. We were told earlier in the passage, in the chapter here, that his wives and his concubines are already at the party with him. So this queen is either his mom or his grandma. But the queen comes into the banquet hall and she says, listen, you've got to call Daniel. Daniel is not like all the other wise men. He's greater than all the other wise men because he revealed truth to your granddad when no one else had a clue what was going on. Joseph Parker writes, preachers of the word, or proclaimers of the word, we could call ourselves. He says, you will be wanted someday by Belshazzar. You were not at the beginning of the feast, but you will be there before the banquet hall is closed. Because the king will ask you to come, not to drink wine, but he'll ask you to tell him the secret of his pain and to heal the malady of his heart. So abide in your time. You're a nobody now, but the preacher or the proclaimer will have his opportunity. They'll send for him when all of the other friends have failed. So when all the philosophies of the world, all the wise men of the world, when they can't answer the question, when they can't point you to salvation, what's going to get you out of the miry clay, when they can't do it, then the person of God will be able to come in and speak the truth. I found this to be true so many times in my life, so many relationships that I have with other people. Many of the relationships that I have with people have only began to develop or did develop because of calamity that happened in a person's life. A lot of the people that I love, and I believe they love me dearly, and we have a great relationship now, were people that didn't want to have anything to do with me before they started facing some of the hardest things that they could ever imagine in their life. And so what I'm saying to you, friends, is that if you're going to make your life about honoring God, you're not going to get to go to all the parties that everybody else is going to, because you're not going to be invited. Nobody's going to want you there. And I got to tell you, I'm glad that I don't get invited to some of the parties now. I've been to the parties. I know what goes on at the parties. And I'm glad that I'm not a part of that scene anymore. But you're not going to get invited to go along with some of the people any longer. Even some of your friends will turn their backs on you. And they'll start to talk about you behind your back. Some of them probably do already, and you don't know it. But if you walk with God closely, it's going to happen. But if you are known as the person that does walk closely with the Lord, when life gets hardest for others, when they are in the most trouble, or when they're in the most pain, they will welcome you in with God's truth. We see it here. All of the other friends have failed Belshazzar. 1,000 people in this room. Not one of them has any idea what is happening. And so they send out they start this manhunt for Daniel. Daniel's not at the party. Why? Because people of God are not at parties like this. So they've got to go and find Daniel. And they bring him in. Daniel wastes no time. He preaches to the king. He's not afraid. And he doesn't downplay it at all. He brings an indictment. These are formal charges that he's filing against the king right now. He says, King, you've been a bad boy. I know nobody's been willing to tell you this, but here's the truth. You want the truth? Here it is. This is what God's doing. This is what God's telling you right now. You've been a bad boy. You've disregarded the truth, and you've sinned against God. You knew the truth about King Nebuchadnezzar. You knew about his pride, and you knew about how God judged him, and you knew about how King Nebuchadnezzar surrendered to God. But in verse 22, he says, but you've chosen not to humble yourself and to scoff at God's ways. And now God's going to break you in two. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Upharsin means to divide. Friends, God's been dividing all this time. And God's going to keep dividing. He's going to divide the sheep from the goats. He's going to divide the wheat from the tares. And all the poisonous deceivers are going to be thrown in the fire, the Bible says. And verse 30 concludes, that very night, Belshazzar was slain. His life ended. Having the time of his life 30 minutes ago in this party. Now he's dead. The mightiest city in the world has now fallen. With walls that could not be penetrated, it's now fallen because of the brilliant strategy of the enemy. The enemy knew that Babylon was going to be having this party. And they waited that night for all of these leaders to begin indulging in their flesh, feeding that evil desire within themselves. They waited for them to become distracted, in other words. And while they were partying the night away, having the best time of their life, the enemy was outside, actually just upstream from the Euphrates River, putting a dam there to reduce the flow of the water so that the water going into the city began to lower itself so much so that the army of the Medo-Persians were able to walk through the river under the walls of Babylon. And that is how the mighty Babylon was destroyed. Wiped off the face of the earth. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, bucks the system, bucks the truth," in other words, says, "will suddenly be broken beyond healing." So someone who keeps rejecting God's truth, in other words, who keeps rejecting God's warnings, eventually the handwriting's on the wall. When the handwriting's on the wall, that means it's over. There's no more warnings when the handwriting is on the wall. And they'll be broken beyond healing. So the handwriting wasn't the warning. When this disembodied hand began writing on the wall of this party, that was not the warning. That was the proclamation of judgment. That was the announcement that this is the end of the road. It was the euphorsin. It was the separation that God is suddenly now breaking, separating King Belshazzar beyond a healing that can ever be mended forever. Why? Because the king would not humble himself before God. Because the king chose his way. And one final note. While everyone was standing in this banquet hall in fear and in trembling because of the handwriting on the wall, there was one in that banquet hall that was not. There was one among them who had no fear. Daniel stood in that banquet hall with a calm assurance, a blessed assurance, if you will, because he knew that there was no wall of separation between him and God. And he knew that he humbly worshiped God. He humbly trusted God. He humbly obeyed God. And he knew that God's handwriting would never write condemnation on him because of that. But that God's handwriting would write something else about Daniel. That God's handwriting would write Daniel's name in the book of life, never to be taken out. Would you bow your heads today? As I pray in just a moment, I wonder if you have neglected God's warnings. I wonder if you've had the information, the truth of God's word, but you've not put it into action. You've not made it a part of your life. You need to know that ignoring God's plan for your life can lead to devastation. But the promise of God is that if you will turn from your sin, if you will repent, and you will surrender your life to His will, that He will make you brand new. But if you will not, the word euphorsin will become the word to describe your relationship with God. That you will be torn apart, separated, divided from God forever. But friends, God does not want that. That is why He made a way for us to be forgiven, for us to stop being God of our own lives and to see the truth that what God in heaven has for each person is what's best and right for each person. And through Jesus Christ coming to die for our sins, God makes that available to all of us. And so with our heads bowed, before I pray, I wonder if there's any among us today that would raise your hand and say, "Pastor, I've been neglecting God's warnings, and I've not followed Him. But today I'm ready to give my life to Jesus Christ. Would you just raise your hands if that's you? I'm ready to follow. I see your hands. Is there anybody else? Father, as we pray today, I pray with these that have heard your astounding truth that you are a God of judgment. You are a God who will condemn, but you are a God who loves and will forgive if we will humble ourselves and turn from our self-indulgence and turn to your holy ways. Knowing that it may mean that we will lose relationships with some people, but that we will gain a relationship that is right and true with you. And that hopefully down the road, somewhere in life, those relationships that others may cut off with us because of our relationship with you, Lord, that we might have the opportunity to show them the power and the glory of the forgiving and gracious God that you are. That one day, even though years may separate us in our relationships with others, that they will come to be our brother or our sister in Christ as well. And for those that would raise their hand here today, or perhaps that didn't, but were afraid for whatever reason, but yet they know in this moment that this is to be their moment of salvation. This is maybe even their last warning. I hope not. But we never know when the handwriting on the wall will appear in our own lives. When our number of days has ended, we don't know. And Father, I pray that for those that would see today as their warning from you, that they would heed your warning, they would hear your truth, and they would embrace it. As they make you the God of their lives right here, right now, confessing their sin and praying for forgiveness of their sin through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, Father, may they seek you in forgiveness. And may they feel your embrace as you put them in your mighty right hand, of which no one can take them out of. As they are assured with a blessed assurance that their name will never be removed from the Lamb's book of life. Father, thank you for the day of salvation for each person that believes. And for those that have not yet truly believed and follow you, oh God, I pray that their day will soon come, that they will surrender all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we have our song of invitation today, please do so. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'm here. And if you're ready to make a decision for Christ, please come and let the church rejoice with you about that today. As we stand, would you sing? Would you sing with all your heart? Let's praise God. Thank Him for our salvation today. Pray while you sing for those among us, around us, that may not be embracing that salvation just yet, that we might see the Lord still do a mighty work among us. Let's sing.